be here this morning with you guys. So I have a message that comes from a very powerful section of scripture, like a dynamite section of scripture. I would love to do the whole page, but like it's just so much in there. So we're just going to focus on a few verses today, and we're going to get right into it. So I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, and I'll go from to 15. And I believe the slides, yep, ready to go. All right, so I'm going to get right into it, where it says this. Oh, there we go. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all. Oops, I forgot to do the slides. Sorry. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So this is an amazing section of scripture. And what comes after this is amazing. But for now, I just want to focus on one main point. Did you notice what it said there about God's love? It says, for Christ's love compels us. What do you think of these words, for Christ's love compels us? Have you ever experienced this before? Have you ever been in a situation where the love of God compelled you to do something? Like over and over in my mind, I just keep hearing, Christ's love compels us. Like, what is going on there? So the key here, I think, is the word compel. So what does the word compelled mean? So with this interest, I did a bit of research. The first thing I did was I went to other translations of the Bible. So this one here is NIV, and most of them are like the NIV, where it says compelled by love. Although the ESV and the NLT say controlled by love, which is helpful. That helps me understand what's going on here. However, I want to get the full picture. I want to understand what exactly is going on here. What is Paul's point? So for that, I went a little bit deeper and found the Greek word. And I took that Greek word and I looked at where else in the Bible that word had been used. And I came up with a bit of definition for us today. So this is what I came up with. So compelled means to be held together and confined. So think of surrounding and besieging a city, or being crushed in the middle of a crowd. Is that really the definition you thought was coming? Not really. I was surprised by that. But like, here's how I understand it. So being compelled is to be pressed upon without the ability to move away. So it's as if Paul is saying here that the love of God pressed upon his heart so strongly that he could not help but be controlled by it. And I think that is so cool. I think that is so interesting. And what I think is eye-opening here, well, at least for me, is that what it doesn't say, right? So it doesn't say that for Christ's love nagged us or dragged us or even threatened us, right? It doesn't say that Christ's love made us go, eh. No. It says for Christ's love compels us. Like there's power behind God's love. So much so that God's love compels us and launches us into his will, right? So as I'm sitting there going through all this and like having my mind just be exploding, that, you know, be up step after step, right? It starts to look like, well, to me it looks like we don't actually have free will if God's love compels us in this way. So I look deeper into it, and what God revealed to me is that we actually do have free will. We have the free will to be in God's love or not be in God's love. And so it's here where I think an analogy actually is really useful. So this is how I want you to think about it this morning. Let me just press my little remote. All right. So I want you to imagine a strong flowing river, right? And above that river is a gust of wind that is moving in the opposite direction. And to the side, there is a riverbank, and that riverbank is an accessible patch of grass. Are you guys with me? You got that image in your head? So this is the analogy. So we are born into this river through Christ, right? And this river is compelling us in a certain direction. And you can call that direction love, life, selflessness. It's all these things and more, right? And as long as you stay in this river, you will be compelled by this river. But do you remember that riverbank I was talking to you about? Well, on that riverbank, there are these shiny objects. And you have the free will to move to the side of the river, get out, and be with those shiny objects. However, right, and here comes the warning. This is the warning for us. That if you get out of the river, you will no longer be compelled by the river anymore. You will now be compelled by the wind, which is going in the opposite direction, which you can call selfishness, right? And I'm convinced, this is the scary part, this is what God has put in my heart, that we won't notice this is happening because we are too distracted by the shiny objects. Another thing that happens is we become very dry and very religious. So this is how we know that we have rejected God's love. That inward pull that moves us into his will, that desire to follow him, it goes away. You know, we stop pursuing his character, and we don't like hearing the message of holiness. And living for his purpose and his will becomes undesirable. I've actually found it becomes repulsive. So take note of this, though. This is the warning part, right? That all these things that I've mentioned here, they're all internal and of the heart, right? Which means you can't see them from the outside. And it gets more and more, you know, scary the more you think about it, because you can be coming to all the events. You can be quoting all the scriptures. You can even be volunteering and yet be outside the river going the opposite direction, because those are all external things. But this river things is of the heart. So things are massively different when you're in the river, which is God's love. For starters, it changes everything about your relationship with God. His love takes hold of you in such a way that you just can't escape it. And the reason you can't escape it is because you don't want to. Like, his love is just so good. Like, it's so awesome being in the river. And his love will restrain us from going down the wrong path in life. It will compel us to let go of those things that prevent us from living out his purpose. All these things happen through experiencing the love of God. That is the power of God's love. And I really believe that there is actually nothing in all the world that is more powerful than the love of God. You know, I know that you guys don't know me personally, but in my own life, it has changed me radically. Like, I was going this way, met God, and I shifted and went the other way. And I saw my whole life change in direction, all because I found out that God loves me and treasures me, right? And as you live in God's love, right, this is what I have found, is that it's going to prompt you to do some stuff. You know what I mean? I'm sure you've experienced this. Like, love has prompted you to do some stuff. And what happens is, those things that God prompts you to do, they're crazy, right? And they seem crazy and unreasonable. Let's go back to that scripture and read through it. I feel like I'm changing the channel of the TV. It's really good. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13, where it says this: if we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. So I want us to slow down here and really understand the point that's being made. A life of being compelled by God's love does not look normal, right? It does not look normal. And that's the thing about God's love, is that it's always others-focused, and it's always God-focused, right? It actually goes against our natural instincts. So our natural instincts that we all have are telling us to protect ourselves and the things that are important to us. But God's love is prompting us to give and be selfless, to serve and sacrifice and give up what we want for the benefit of someone else. It's always looking for the opportunity to build others up in faith and love. It goes completely against our natural instincts. It's always looking for the opportunity to give and give and give and give, right? Can you see how God's love is crazy? It is crazy. Like, God's love is not the way of the world. It is the world cannot have this love because it's God, right? So, but here's the thing, right? God's love is the way of God. And I know that sounds really, really obvious, right? Oh, wow, a big revelation, Alex. But, you know, it is God's way. Now, God's love is God's way. And I have come to believe that there is actually nothing more spiritual than love. That it is a supernatural experience to love someone the way that God loves them. You know, Paul says some stuff about love. He says that you can speak in tongues, that you can know the deep hidden mysteries of the Word of God, that you can have faith to move freaking mountains, that you can give away all your possessions. But if you lack love, if you don't have love in your heart, then what you've got is a resounding gong, right? You've got nothing. If you don't have love, then what you've got is nothing. Man, God's love is crazy. And as I've been going through this message, I've seen the importance of this message. This is really important for us to get our hearts around. Because, well, why is it important? Well, as you live and go through life as you are, and as you are led by God's love, there will be times when those around you don't understand your way of living. It will seem crazy to them, right? And I really want you, I'm going to read from my notes here because this sentence, I really want you to receive it, right? Those compelled by the temporary things of the world will not understand you who are compelled by God's love. I want to say it again because I really want you to grab onto this point. Those compelled by the temporary things of the world will not understand you who are compelled by God's love. And I want to take it a step further, that there will be even times when your brothers and sisters, your Christian brothers and sisters, may not understand you being obedient to the love of God that's in your heart. I think you really need to understand this and hear this, that there will be times that even in your church, people won't understand the love of God in your heart and you living it out. And having experienced that, I feel equipped to give you a little bit of a guidance on how to manage that. The first thing I would say is don't judge them. That was my initial response. And God's taught me, no, don't do that. Don't judge. Don't be frustrated with them as also, because they really won't understand you, by the way. They really won't. What you need to see is the bigger picture here, because God's actually working through you in that moment to show that person who doesn't understand God's character. So just be faithful to what's in your heart, but also acknowledge at the same time to that person, you're a madman. And you're probably just going to have to put up with that for a little bit, right? Cool. So I want to tell you, when I was 9 years old, I remember this man knocked on our door, right? I was 9 years old. I remember it so clearly. He was looking to charge his phone. And he ended up having dinner with us that night, right? It's just like, that's just what happened, right? So when you live around love, it does start to feel normal, right? It starts to feel like, oh yeah, this is right. And you can forget that's not the way of the world. But the danger here is for us is that as we live in the world, we can start to lose that crazy, selfless, passionate, on-fire love for other people because it's not part of the world. But here's my encouragement to you. Don't lose your crazy love for people. Don't stop sacrificing. Don't stop giving up, right? Hold on to that. Don't lose that thing that separates you as God's people. You see, it's not normal to invite a stranger in from the street with your family for dinner, Dad, Like, that's not normal, right? That's insane. What are you thinking? It's not normal to give away your possessions or money that you could use for yourself. It's not normal to give it away. It's not normal to seek out the lost, the broken, the rejected, and the friendless, and be their friend. Like, that's not normal behavior. But the Word of God is telling us, keep doing it anyway. Be crazy. Be crazy in love with people and serve and sacrifice. I have torn this book apart. Not literally. I have figuratively torn this book apart, reading into the scriptures. And I have been trying to find what it's all about. And I am so convinced that it's all about love. It's all about love. That Jesus said that a new command I give you, love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, is that if you love one another. He also says that love is the fulfillment of the law of Christ. He also says that whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Guys, it's all about love. It's love. I am so convinced that everything will be okay if we just love one another. Okay, so we've talked about being compelled by love. We've talked about what it looks like to be compelled by it and how it looks crazy. But here's my question that I want to think about now, right? What is so good about God's love, right? And that's a good question. What is it about God's love that is so good? Well, for that, let's go for the next scripture where it says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. So this here is what is so amazing about God's love, that one died for all, and therefore all died. We're going to spend a moment unpacking this, but before we unpack this, I'd like to provide a bit of context, right? And this is the context. You know, there was one time where we lived as enemies of God, right? And let's not just skip over that. Let's stop and think for a moment. What does an enemy represent? So we lived hostile to God. We were going in the opposite direction of his ways. We were separate from his presence. Our hearts were selfish. You know, everything that we did came from a broken place. I'm mainly speaking of myself here. I'm assuming that you have something in common with this, where we lived in perversity, greed, anger, lust, bitterness, and pride. We did not love one another, right? And this was a problem, and a problem that needed fixing. And how does that problem get fixed? Well, we're going to read about this in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, where it says this. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. So this here is what it looks like to be an enemy of God. Notice it said enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. But then we read on to the next part of the section where it says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So this here is what is so amazing about God's love, that he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy, because he loves us, right? He saved us through his kindness and his mercy, and he gave us a new birth through the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us generously. right? All things that God does is through generous, that we've been made righteous, justified through faith by grace. It's the free gift. And to top all of it off, just to make it a little bit better, he gave us eternal life. Now think about that for a moment. 25 million years from now, you'll still be alive. I don't know what that looks like exactly, but, you know, whatever. It kind of sounds good, though. I'm imagining a bit of tennis, so it's just me. So this here is what is so amazing about God's love. And as I read these scriptures, right, I get to the heart of what God's saying here. Like, most people think that Jesus is a solution to their problem, right? And that's true. It's true, right? God is a solution to your problem. But actually, what's going on here is Jesus is a solution to God's problem. You see, God had a problem, right? And he wanted to fix it. What was the problem? He wanted you to be in relationship with him. That was his problem. And he sent Jesus into the world to solve that problem. Why did he do that? Because he loves you. Because he delights in you. Because you're the apple of his eye. That he just wants to know you and reveal himself to you. Right? So what I'm about to share is not scriptural, right? What I'm about to say is not from the Bible. It comes from my mind, right? So we're not going to be there for too long. I don't like people being in my head. It's not a good place to be for too long. But we'll be there for a little bit, right? I have this idea in my head of a conversation between Jesus and God before Jesus came into the world, right? And I imagine this conversation looking a little bit like this. I imagine God saying to Jesus, "Jesus, my son, I want you to leave this perfect paradise and go into the fallen world in the flesh." And I imagine Jesus saying something like, "Father, I will obey you in all that you ask of me." And then I imagine God saying, "And Jesus?" And then Jesus saying, "Yes, Abba." And then God telling him, "I want you to show my ways, teach my word, demonstrate a life of faith and love, and I want you to allow them to arrest you, beat you, mock you, and crucify you." And I imagine Jesus pausing there for a moment and responding, "Father, I will obey you in all things, but why? Why must I allow them to beat me, mock me, and crucify me to the cross?" And then God saying directly to him, "Because through the spilling of your blood, my people will be free. And once again, they will be welcomed back into fellowship with me." And that was God's heart for you. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us, right? He came into the world. He taught us God's word, showed us God's character. He lived by faith. He lived by love. And then he took our sins upon himself and died, but then raised to new life. And we are raised to new life with him. And through that, we are now back, welcomed into fellowship with God. And that is what is so amazing about God's love, right? That in his freedom, I am free, right? It's just so good. It's so amazing. This is the kind of thing that changes you. Once this truth makes its way into your heart, it changes you, right? Isn't that right? But there's the flip side to that, that if this truth doesn't make its way into your heart, if it's just in your head, then it won't have any change in your life. It won't compel you to do anything different. So we're going to talk about this, what it looks like and what it doesn't look like to receive God's love. And there's one parable in the Bible that, for me, just perfectly displays this. I was talking to Callum, and you guys worked through this recently. It's the story of Jesus being anointed by the sinful woman. Did you guys go through that recently? Yeah? You remember that one? So I'll do a quick recap of it. Although, it's not really a quick recap. Basically, I'm going to tell the whole story. Right, so here's how the story goes, just to refresh your memory. Jesus was invited by a Pharisee to a dinner party, right? And there was a woman in the town who heard about this dinner party, and she came along. So the dinner back in those days, they weren't private dinners. So people could come in and kind of sit around and hang out. And I don't really know why you would do that. I suppose back then you didn't have Keeping Up with the Kardashians. You had Keeping Up with Kevin. And you just go down to Kevin's house and hang out. So that's kind of what was going on here, right? The fact that it was a public dinner does not mean that people wanted her to be there. So we don't know much about this woman. The scripture tells us that she lived a life of sin. You know, no doubt that came with guilt and condemnation. There's really no question about that at all, actually. Imagine this, everywhere she goes, carrying this big weight of shame, always feeling this, right? Now, this is not a woman who loves herself. Right? She doesn't love herself, and she doesn't really believe that she has any real value. And to make things worse, there's real no hope for her that she can feel or that she knows of. And I'm really just speaking from my own personal experience of what my life was like before Christ. But imagine this, right? She comes up with all that she is and meets Jesus Christ of Nazareth. She hears this message of forgiveness. Her shame meets God's grace. And suddenly, all this guilt that she's been carrying around all her life just drops to the ground. She receives forgiveness, love, and a new name, right? And listen here to what she does at the dinner party. This woman stood behind Jesus at his feet. She wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair. She kissed his feet and poured perfume on this. And how does the Pharisee who's running this party, how does he respond to this act of love? He judges her. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And then Jesus responds to him, and he gave this awesome parable that we're going to read through. Luke chapter 7, 40 to 43. Jesus answered, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Oops, sorry. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. So the Pharisee did not give water for Jesus' feet, but the woman gave him her hair and her tears. The Pharisee did not greet Jesus with a kiss, but from the point that Jesus arrived, the woman had not stopped kissing his feet. Now, the Pharisee did not anoint Jesus' head with oil, but the woman poured out expensive perfume on his feet. You see the comparison here? You see, all debt, no matter what life you've lived, has equally been forgiven. No matter what lifestyle you've lived, all debt has equally been forgiven. However, not all forgiveness has equally been received. Clearly in this image, the woman understood what had happened to her. The Pharisee, personally, I don't really get it. I don't really understand this Pharisee. You know, my theory, this is just my thinking, is that perhaps he was confident behind his position and his title. Maybe he felt like he didn't need all that much forgiveness. You know, I'm convinced that he received that forgiveness, but I doubt he really grasped the depth of it. You know, this guy, he was a fan of Jesus. You know, he appreciated Jesus. He received forgiveness, but he wasn't a follower of Jesus. But then you've got this woman who knows of her sin. The whole community knows of her sin. She is aware of her need for a savior. And that need for a savior was met. And that encounter changed her life forever. Look here where it says in Luke 7:47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. That's the dynamite right there. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. So here's the reflecting question that I want you to take home. Have you understood that you are forgiven? I'm not really asking if you know it in your head. I want to know, has it made its way down into the heart? Because the truth must make its way into the heart. It has to come down to the heart. When God's love makes its way to the heart, it changes everything. The work of the cross, it becomes deeply personal to you. Is the cross personal to you? Now, here's the thing that stirs us preachers up. Because we know, well, not all of us, but some of us know that everything is laid out before you and it's all free. That God loves you so deeply and he wants to bless you with all of his love and you can have all of it for free. But here's the thing, you have to open up your heart to receive it. You can have everything. You can have the fullness of God if you would just open up your heart and allow it to come in. So here's the question then. How do you open up your heart? Well, Scripture tells us that faith comes by hearing. So this is my encouragement to you. And it comes with a bit of promise, actually. And the promise applies even if you can't read well, which was me when I started out. I couldn't read that well. But if you just try, right? If you read God's word like a child, with an open heart and with an open mind, what you experience is that the Holy Spirit will reveal himself to you and he himself will testify to you personally concerning the truth. And through that, God's love will make its way down into your heart and then you will become one of the crazy ones. You'll be the one out of your mind being compelled by God's love. All right, I'm going to close with this last scripture and then I'm going to close in prayer for you guys. And then I'm going to hand things over. So here's the closing verse. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. If this verse seems unpleasant to you, if you prefer to hold on to your own life, allow me to encourage you to go spend time in God's word and soaking in the love of God. All right, bow your heads and I'll pray for you guys. Father, I just want to thank you so deeply from my own heart, Lord, for all that you have done in my own life, Lord. You have picked me up from the dirt, Lord. You found me in that place of brokenness and you forgave all of my sins. And you have seated me up high, Father, and you have given me a new name, which is a child of God. Father, I know from your word that you love me and you care for me. Your love makes me feel secure. Your love makes me want to walk the narrow path in life. Your love is changing my life. And I just know, Lord, there is great power in experiencing the love of God. Father, I want to pray for myself and all those who are listening, Father, that you would help us to be like a child, receiving that Father love. I pray that you would help us to have open hearts and open minds as we read the Word of God. And I want to pray, Father, that as we seek you through the Word, that by your Holy Spirit, you would testify to us, that you would speak into our hearts, showing us that you love us and that you treasure us. I praise you for all the things that you are doing in our lives, Lord. To you be the glory forever. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks guys for listening and God bless.